You know, this is a famous passage. Brother Hagin preached from it quite a bit. In fact, many people wonder if he wrote it. But he said this about Mark 11:23. He made this remark. He said, I got to believe it before I see it so I can have it. Now, that goes counter to your tuition, counter to your mind. Our mind, in our world, we say, I'll believe it when I see it. But Mark 11:23 teaches differently. It says, I have to believe it before I see it so I can have it. Amen. Is someone going to correct that phone? Is that a phone or a computer? All right. Praise the Lord. Mark 11:23. Let's look at it here. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now you notice there's two components there that are involved in this faith operation. One is our heart, right? We have to believe it in our heart. The other is what? Our mouth. Our mouth, our heart and our mouth are involved in faith. Two elements. Does that remind you of a verse in Romans 10? I'm giving you a hint, big hint. It's how you got saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus starts with your mouth, and you believe in your heart, there's something to that confession. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Or you could say the manifestation of the thing. So we see here in Mark 11:23, it's the Bible is harmonious. Never believe the lie of some heathen, darkened understanding person who thinks the Bible contradicts itself. No. The Bible harmonizes beautifully with itself. Amen. It's just that men of lack of understanding don't know how the pieces fit together. You ever seen someone frustrated working a puzzle? Oh, this thing's not made to go together. They're just jamming the wrong pieces together. That's what happens in people's minds when they try to fit scriptures together and they don't believe in their heart anyways. But we as believers, we take it all. We take this book by faith, don't we? We understand it does harmonize. It does not contradict itself. It all gels together. And Mark 11:23, although it was written by a young man named Mark, does not contradict. In fact, it goes hand in hand by written by an old guy, Paul, Romans 10:9-10. That all harmonizes. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? I like what the Living Bible says in particular in this verse. It goes a little more specific. It doesn't just say whoever says unto this mountain. It says whoever says unto this Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus is speaking, right? What mountain might have been near him when he was saying this? The Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus often taught his disciples. And it says in the Living Bible, whoever says unto this Mount of Olives, be thrown or fall into the Mediterranean Sea. It gets that specific. I like that. It's kind of cool. Because if you go to Israel, if you study the maps, you know that all those things are specific geographies right near each other. The Message translation hits it really funny. Who has a message with them? Anybody got a Message Bible on their lap this morning? Nobody. Oh, wow. Okay. I'm going to have to loosen you guys up a little bit. Break you away from King Jimmy. Get a little more modernized. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message translation, and it's excellent. I'm not saying it's 100% accurate, but it's got some excellent commentary. And he says, whosoever says on this mountain, go jump in a lake. I love it. Well, that's not exactly accurate to what Jesus said, but it's a good analogy, right? What do you usually do when you're frustrated with people in your life? You say, go jump in a lake, right? So you tell that mountain, go jump in a lake. Now let's read it here on the screen. I have it in the King James. Oh, let's go straight King James, please. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Larry was into the new King James last week, Pastor Larry, but I'm going to go regular King James here. All right, here we go. Let's read it out loud together, please. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You notice the saying part was mentioned how many times? It's a hint right there if you're watching my fingers. There's a famous picture of Brother Kenneth Hagin, by the way, as he's teaching on this verse, and it looks like this. How many of you seen that picture? Nobody there? Oh, one, Nadine, okay. 3-1. What was he pointing out? Three times to one, the Bible teaches the saying part compared to the believing part. Do you get it? What are we less prone to do? What do I need to be told the most to do? Say it. Why? Because saying is unnatural when you're saying it this way. This is unnatural. When you got a mountain in your life, I mean, it feels very awkward, don't you think, to talk to things that are in your life, especially if they've been there a while. You've got a sickness, a pain in your body, and you've gotten used to calling it my bum knee, my bad back. I hope none of you talk like that around here. Because the minute you start claiming it as mine, what's happening? You're allowing that thing to take root in your life. You're allowing that mountain to root itself down and really grab hold of you good. It's going to make it that much harder to get rid of it when you're ready to get rid of it. Are you with me? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands of how many have done that, but let's just say, let's break that practice, all right? Let's don't call it my bad habit, my addiction, my pain, my sickness, my whatever. You lay claim of what Jesus has provided for you and let that other stuff go. So the Bible emphasizes 3-to-1 saying over believing. Saying is the deed that accompanies our faith. Look at the scripture on the screen, James 2:18, the last part in the New International Version says this, I will show you my faith by my what? My deeds. Saying is the deeds of faith. Did you know that in most things that you're dealing with in life, the most you'll ever have to do to exercise your faith is words? Now, there'll be times when God will say, you need to do such and such. There's other times he calls us to a course of action. But most of the time, we can get rid of the mountains in our life by what? Saying. It's as simple as saying. In fact, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. And Sister Marianne brought me a... By the way, I saw your son going to work this morning, tell you. He drove right by me. Hey, there's Josh. But Marianne brought me a seed, a mustard seed, a couple weeks ago when I taught on this initially. That's a tiny little seed. Jesus said, if you just have that much faith, but you're willing to open your mouth and say something with it, that tree will be removed, and plucked up and removed and cast into the sea. Amen? That's what Jesus said. The spirit of faith, write this scripture down if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 4:13. We won't turn there, but just note that. It's a key verse here around our church. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, we having the same spirit of faith also believe and therefore speak. The Bible defines the spirit of faith in that verse as one who speaks. The spirit of faith is, say it with me, I speak. The spirit of faith speaks. That's what the Bible teaches us. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, the spirit of faith is recognized by this, speaking. Speaking. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11. The Lord quickened this verse to my heart this week, Matthew 11, verse 12. Jesus is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. John was his cousin, and John came as the voice in the wilderness to introduce people to Jesus. And this is an unusual verse in the Bible. I say unusual in that it, on the surface, doesn't make a lot of sense, but there's much truth in it. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. How many of you never heard that verse before? It's kind of new to you. Okay, good. We're in a schooled group here. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? It means this. The kingdom of heaven advances by those who take. Those who take. The word violent means forcible, not spontaneous or natural. Did you hear that? To be forcible is not natural. Naturally, we're passive. Naturally, we're like Sweden during the war. We want to be neutral. The Swedes were good, neutral people. That's not a good thing in the kingdom. You can't be neutral and get what you need from the kingdom. You can't get your supply from the Lord by being neutral. You got to be forcible. You got to be what the Bible calls violent. And to be violent in the things of the kingdom and the things that are yours provided by your Savior is not natural. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it says the natural part of us grows corrupt. What does that mean? You know, you leave a mailbox planted in the ground, a wooden post, and after a while, that the ground will actually start to swallow that post up, won't it? Right? The weeds, the vines, and things will just come up around it and corrupt it. That's the world we lived in. The world we lived in naturally bends toward corruption, towards decay, right? So you can't be neutral and get what you need from heaven. You got to be violent. Violent. I think of the comic book character Doc Savage. How many of you remember Doc Savage? Ooh, as a previous generation. Well, you guys are good. Y'all are all claiming to be young. Okay, that's good. That's good. That goes way back, Doc Savage. He's from way back, isn't he? Doc Savage. Praise the Lord. We sang about it this morning. Reckless love of God. The reckless love of God. That song talks about God just being one who is forcible. And that's what the Bible's saying here. It's saying those that lay hold of the kingdom of heaven have to be forcible. Like a picture of a wild bull in a China shop, right? You got to be forcible. Now, that doesn't mean we're being forceful with God in an irreverent way. Let me say this. When I'm saying be forceful, we're being forceful with the things he's promised us. And we know we live in a dark world where there's a spiritual climate above us that is what? It's like a canopy of darkness to keep us from the promises of God. Amen? Did you know the example we've used the last couple of weeks talking about the land of Canaan is not a picture of heaven? Canaan in the Old Testament, the promised land, is not a picture so much of heaven as much as receiving the, it's the full rights of redemption in this life. Write that phrase if you're writing notes there. Full rights of redemption in this life. That's what Canaan represents. The full rights of what Jesus paid for you and I, being obtained in this life. And that's why the true analogy is Canaan represents not heaven so much, because in heaven there's no giants. Did you know that? You won't get to heaven and God say, well, you know, I've got a mansion over there for you, but you're going to have to go kick some Jezebites and Hittites and whatever. You know, you got to go kick some tail of some ites in order to get your mansion in glory. No, once we get to glory, it's all good. Amen. So Canaan represents the resistance that the enemy gives us, a.k.a. the giants, as we reach out to take hold of that which Jesus provided for us. Are you with me? The full rights, say it with me if you took those notes, full rights of redemption in this life. That's what Canaan represents. Praise the Lord. So we got to take it violently. Now look at verse 14. Are you there still in Matthew 11? Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law did what? Prophesied until John. Look at verse 14. Read it slowly. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to point out two things in those following verses. Going back to verse 12, where we talked about violence, there's two aspects of violence that are brought out here. You know, the Holy Spirit, when he writes the Bible, he puts little hints along the way on how to do things, right? So you say, Lord, how do I be violent? How do I be violent with the things of the kingdom? There's two hints given in these verses. This one, first verse that has a hint is verse 14. If you will receive it, say receive it. That's part of the way you be violent in the kingdom, receiving. Turn your receiver on. And verse 15 says, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is why we come to church. This is why we sit under the word week after week after week. Month after month after month, year after year after year. Why? Because we want to keep our ears on, like they would say in the CB world. Remember that in the old days, those truckers? Got your ears on? You know, we want to keep our ears on, our spiritual ears on all the time. Amen. So we're hearing, we're receiving, and that's how we are taking violently the things of the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? All right. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's our introduction. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're well into the message. Trust me. 1 Timothy 6. just like to see a little wave of shock go over the congregation when you say things like that. It's kind of fun. No. 1 Timothy 6:12. Look at 1 Timothy 6:12 in the King James Version right there. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul's writing to a young pastor. Persecution has broken out during this particular time in the Roman Empire. People are scattering. You can imagine. You know, if it was life or death today, you show up at ACC College to come to church, and you might actually be thrown into prison or be killed. We might see something different in our attendance, okay? I'm just saying. Paul was writing to Timothy here, and he said, I know things are being shaken, Timothy. I know people are being thrown to the lions. I know people are being killed for their faith, but you hold on. That's what the book of 1 Timothy is about. And look at verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, look up here on the screen. We'll read it together. Fight the good fight of faith. Read it out loud with me. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul said, Timothy, you're called to this. You've confessed this before many witnesses. Now you lay hold of this. And how does he say lay hold of it? The first word in the verse. Fight. Say it with me. Fight. That's what we've been talking about for weeks and weeks and weeks. Jude verse 3, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I call you to earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. If you're going to lay hold of the things of God in the kingdom, saints, it's not just going to fall on you. That's why I said, when you come up for prayer, if you're sick in your body, don't just come up to get prayed for, come up to get healed. That's right. What do I mean by that? Turn your faith on. Earnestly contend. Amen. You're going to have to do some fighting. That's what Paul told Timothy. And you know, how many of you know the Bible still speaks to us today? This is not just a letter we read and go, oh, isn't that nice? Dear Timothy, need a little encouragement. No, you need some encouragement. You need to fight. Is devil wreaking havoc in your home and your kids, your job, trying to bring confusion on the job site, trying to bring strife, trying to bring employee, you know, he's turning employees against you, people stabbing you in the back at work. You need to fight. You need to fight. And it has to do with our confession. Amen. That word fight in the Greek is the same word used in the root words of earnestly contend in Jude verse 3. It's, I'm just going to say it best I can, agonizomai. My Greek's a little weak. Agonizomai. If you're writing notes, I'll spell it for you. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Agonizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M as in Mary, A-I. Agonizomai. What does that mean? It's the word we get our word agony from. What does a fighter feel when he's really giving it his all? He feels a little agony. Folks, wake up. This church isn't your typical Western church when it comes to Christianity. We are truthful with you. We tell you right up front, it's going to be a fight. If you're going to lay hold of the things of God in this life, you're going to have to fight for it. But that's why we're all here together, to link arms with you. Amen. Join with you in our fight. Dear Sister Debbie came up weeks ago, months ago. She's had prayer. We did what? We joined our faith with hers. We agonized with her. And we got the victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this thing's for good. It's an agony worth fighting for. Amen. You've heard the phrase, anything that's worth having is worth fighting for. Amen. We've been teaching you this idea for weeks, and that is, what's given must be possessed. Thank you. What's given by God must be possessed. We learned that from the story of Canaan. If you go back and read in Numbers and the Old Testament, Exodus, primarily Numbers, I think, is where they talk about going into the Promised Land. You'll see this idea over and in Deuteronomy also. God will say this same thing over and over again to Israel. He says, now I've given you this land. Now go in and possess it. Possess it. The possessing involves what? It involves some fight. Listen, I hear from folks all the time, I started stepping out and tithing. I started stepping out and giving, and, you know, my water heater goes out, my car wrecks, you know, et cetera. Things happen in people's lives. Why is that? Because we're in a fight. That's right. The devil's not just going to lay down and let you get blessed. That's right. Amen. So don't get offended. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. What does that mean? You know, there's a lot of Christians that the first sign of battle, they turn their back and go, well, I thought God meant that, but I guess he doesn't. And they walk away from God. They call God unfaithful to his promises. Well, I guess, you know, so-and-so believed and they died. What are you doing? You are accusing God of wrong instead of believing God. Hey, we are those who believe. Amen. We're not those who get offended at the promise. We believe the promise. And we understand, we got our eyes wide open going into this thing. We understand it's going to be a fight. You got to be realistic in Christianity. I've said this before. It's a truth the Lord's shown me, and it bears repeating. God has given a whole lot more than we've taken. He's given us a whole lot more on Calvary than we've taken, what we've laid hold of. Like I've said, I believe 100 years from now, Christians will look, if Jesus tarries, I believe 100 years from now, just like we look back 100 years ago and see how much persecution and how kind of starting into the kind of the baby steps the church was making in the area of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? I mean, this was a new thing here in the West. 100 years ago, you study church history, you'll see there were men who came out of denominations that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And when they got filled and they started speaking in tongues, they got kicked out. They got a little persecution, right? Because it was still new to the scene. Are you with me? And 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, people are going to look back and they're going to go, wow, those Christians back then, they just lived in such poverty. If they only, you know, they were such newbies at understanding what the Lord's provided in the way of wealth. I'm talking real greenbacks now. I'm talking real actual provision. Are you with me? God, if the body of Christ, if the Lord tarries, we're going to keep marching on and marching on in our understanding how the Lord intended that when we got saved, the backbone of poverty got broke in our life. I don't care if your parents were broke. I don't care if your grandparents were broke. You don't have to live a mediocre life. There are millionaires in here that haven't discovered they're millionaires yet. And the violent will take it by force. It won't just fall on you. God may give you an idea. He may drop an idea. You know, I don't even know if the guy that invented the weed eater was a Christian. Why not me, Lord? It's just fishing line spinning real fast. And we all got to have it. All of our grass grows up against the brick. We have to have a weed eater. Why couldn't it have been me? There's ideas floating around. The Bible says in Psalm 139, the thoughts you have toward us are as great as the sand of the sea. You think God's run out of inventions yet? Like I said, I don't know if the guy, David Spear knew the guy that invented the first weed eater, didn't you? You met him once. That's all I'll say. But you don't have to be a Christian to get a great idea. I just think sometimes Christians don't do anything with it. So God says, okay, I'll take a heathen. You invent Amazon. Okay, we'll move on. You guys are getting, all right. I'm just going to read this again. God has given much more than we've taken. But we've thought that Christianity was a cruise ship, when in reality, Christianity is a battleship. I'll say that again. We have a family that just came off a cruise ship. How wonderful it is. Christianity is not about a cruise ship. Although once you lay hold of the promises, it feels about as good as being out on a cruise, doesn't it? Any of you been out on a cruise? It's fun. Once you break through and you get the victory, amen, it feels like a banquet table spread before you. But in reality, all along the way, it's going to be what? It's going to be a fight. Christianity is about being more of a battleship than a cruise ship. Hey, listen, this should be our goal. I don't know about you, but I want to make this my goal, my lifetime. I don't want to leave any blessing that God has provided for me unclaimed. Amen. Now, that's a terrible thought, that there's a warehouse up in heaven that's got my name on it. One's got your name on it. And we've left stuff in there that's unclaimed. Hey, you'll still go to heaven when you die. This is not a deal breaker in terms of where you spend eternity. But it can affect the way you live and enjoy life down here. Amen. Did you know Jesus came to give you abundant life? Amen. The good life, we might say. If we're you know, doing a new translation of the Bible and being a little more modern life, modern vernacular, we might say Jesus came to give us the good life. Hallelujah. It's not the good life as the world understands, but it's far better than that. Amen. It involves peace, joy. Your kids don't hate you. Your family's still united. You know, your health, still got your health. Praise the Lord. It is truly the good life. That's what Jesus came to give us. And we should leave no blessing unclaimed. Say that with me. No blessing unclaimed. I don't want to get to heaven and see anything left in my warehouse. I hope the angels say, you know, we turned your warehouse into a, you know, whatever. It's the lawnmower house or whatever for the heavenly meadows. It's empty. You got it all while you were living, Scott. You got it here on earth. And there's only one way we get it. It's by obeying Matthew 11, 12, the revelation that's shared in that verse. We have to be violent. And violent is not natural. It's not passive. It's forcible. It's forcible in the sense that we see God has promised me this, and I don't care if I've never seen it yet in my life, I'm going to press into it until it becomes a reality. Let me share this with you. It's one of my final points in my sermon. I may not get there, but I'm just going to share it with you early. It's like having the cake before dinner. How's that? Believing and confessing the truth doesn't make it true. It's true, so we believe it. Let me read that again. Believing the truth, believing and confessing, because we know that there's two parts when we're talking about laying hold of the promise. Believing and confessing the truth does not make it true. It is true. And we just believe it and we confess it. Let me read it one more time. I think some of you are getting it. A couple of you are. Believing and confessing the truth does not make it true. It is true. What am I talking about? What this book describes. He has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. That's true. You are sin free. The blood of Jesus is that powerful. He heals all our diseases. That's true. In fact, he has healed all our diseases. Peter said it this way, by his stripes ye were healed. That's true. Whether you have symptoms in your body right now or not, the truth is you were healed. And when we believe it, we put our faith in it and we confess it, it's not making it true. Listen, here's another good saying for you. Faith doesn't create reality. Now, don't make any mistake about this. When we're talking about faith, we're not talking about creating something like we're little gods down here on earth in a sense of replacing God. No, faith does not create reality. Faith responds to reality. Faith is a response to reality. As I said earlier, our believing doesn't make it true. It is true. And therefore, we believe it. Are you with me? Don't make me preach this again next week. Now, if you're a little sluggish, I might have to come back to it. It's Father's Day, but I'll preach faith on Father's Day, too. Believing it doesn't make it true. It is true. Faith does not create reality. Faith responds to what is real. The unseen realm is the real realm, the spirit realm. And this book describes all of the unseen spirit realm that is our promised land, our Canaan, given by the cross, given by our Savior Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. My grandson's not crying, so it's not time to quit yet. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we know you've been around the church any time. You've heard this chapter referred to as the Hall of Faith. Like on earth, we have the Hall of Fame. And in Hebrews 11, we have what's known as the Hall of Faith. All of the people that made it to the Hall of Faith did so by doing one thing, one common thing. Whether they were short, tall, big, small, doesn't matter. They all did one thing. And they all got into the Hall of Faith by faith. Amen. Whether it was quenching the fury of the flames, like the three men who were thrown into the fire in the Old Testament. Whether it was conquering giants, taking the promised land, overcoming any obstacle, they all did it how? By faith. And you and I can do it by faith. Faith is simply believing in our heart and saying with our mouth. Right? Mark 11, 23. This is the word of the Lord. We may not get off that verse for the whole year. I've just got to tell you. I just got to break the news to you. If it's the word of the Lord, it's the word of the Lord. And all of the men and women we read about in the Old Testament, they all have this in common, and you can be there too. You too can be in the Hall of Faith by believing in your heart, by confessing with your mouth. Amen. Let's look at verse 11 here where it talks about Sister Sarah. She is a woman that made it into the Hall of Faith. You know, there's another woman. Before we read about Sarah, I meant to share this with you as a good example of a woman who took it by force. The violent take it by force, the scripture says. This is, just make a note of this. You can go back and read it later. 2 Samuel 20. There was a time when a wicked man fled into a city, and Joab was pursuing him. Joab and the Israelite army was pursuing him. And they got up to the city, and the gates were shut. The wicked man had gone in. So they started doing what? They started battering the gates, chopping down trees and, you know, setting up battering rams and getting ready to smash a hole in the wall of the city. And a wise woman, the Bible says, in that city of Abel, she yelled over the wall. She said, "Hey, Joab, is that you?" And he said, "Yeah, it's me." She says, "I want to talk to you." He said, "I'm listening." And she said, "Listen, I am a mother of Israel. This city has been known for years for the place people go when they need a wise answer from God. And are you set out to destroy it?" And he said, "Well, no, ma'am." She's probably his mother's age, you know. "No, ma'am." And she says, "Well, listen, just tell me what you need, and then you guys back off." I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Well, there's a wicked man that fled into your city." She said, I'll make a deal with you. We'll throw his head over the wall. You leave us alone." He said, "Deal." And so she took care of business. The violent take it by force. Right, ladies? Whoo, watch out for those ladies with swords. All right. Now, Hebrews 11:11. "Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Sarah, the Bible says here, received. That word "received" in the Greek could mean several. It's lambano, if you're taking notes, L-A-M-B-A-N-O, lambano. By the way, it's the same word that's used in Romans 8, I think it's verse 26, that says, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit himself helpeth us. In the Greek word lambano, actually it's sunanti lambano, which means to take hold of, opposite, together. But lambano is the part of the word that means take hold of, all right? So that's just a little tie there. If you want to make a note there where it says Sarah received, write Romans 8:26 out besides that and go look back where it says the Spirit helpeth us. It's the same word, the root word is lambano. It means this. It means to seize, to clutch, to grasp, to take hold of, and not let go. Why is it that Sarah, in this verse, it says that she did not let go? Well, if you look in history, 13 years earlier, Sarah made a big mistake. We would call it an oops. And Sarah said, "Hey, Abraham, this God thing's not working. Why don't you go sleep with my handmaiden from Egypt, Hagar, who represents the law." You can read all about it in Galatians. And so they tried to make God's miracle happen without God in the mix, right? Big oops. That was 13 years ago. Fast forward now, and Sarah's 90 years old. Abraham's 99. And God comes to them again and says, "I'm going to give you a child by this time next year." And you know, how many of you know we learn lessons in life? You ever learned your lesson? And you know, so we all just mature in faith. We've been mentioning that along the way as we've been teaching on faith for these weeks, and that is this. We're not all there. And Sarah wasn't all there the first time around, right? Her faith wasn't quite there. But by this point, and that's what this verse is talking about, when it says she received or took hold of or grasped the power to conceive, Sarah had learned her lesson. And I like in that definition to take hold of and not let go. She said, I'm not letting this go this time. I'm not going to flub it up. I'm not going to be in unbelief or doubt or try to make this miracle happen on my own strength. She said, I'm not letting go. This God is faithful. In the Passion Translation, it says she tapped into his faithfulness. I like that. She tapped God's faithfulness. She said, he's going to bring it to pass. Even if I am past age, even if I am unable to bear children in the natural, I believe he's faithful. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Therefore, say therefore. What does therefore mean? Therefore means this. You can alter your circumstances. You can alter your world. You can alter your current situation. Because therefore is a powerful word. Circle that word. Highlight that word. Underline that word. Do something with it before I stumble on my own words. Do something with that word therefore. Therefore. If Sarah had not received strength to receive the word, that word would not even be in verse 12. That word means something changed. Say something changed. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Talking about Abraham. By the way, the movie His Only Son is available for those of you that want to watch it. It's fantastic. Oh, how they captured the faith of Abraham in that movie and his wife. You never stop and think about what Sarah went through in her doubts, in her pain as being unable to bear children. But in that movie, they grasped it. And the beauty of the breakthrough that finally came. Well, let's move on. But having seen them. I'm reading another verse. And him as good as dead, Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Did you know you are today a child of Abraham and a daughter? You are sons and daughters of Abraham. You and here, why? Because it's not about being a natural Israelite or a Jewish person. It's about being a believer. Say, I'm a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are a child of Abraham, because that's what Abraham did. He simply believed. Abraham is an icon. He is a symbol of those who believe. Amen. Amen. Charles Capps said this. Well, let me say this about Sarah before I read Charles Capps' comment. Sarah said this, in essence: this God whom I've come to believe in, he says odd things, he makes big promises, and my head can't figure it out, but my heart tells me it's true. Hallelujah. He does not lie. He is faithful who promised. That's what Sarah said within herself. She says, he says some big things, some hard to grasp things. My head can't wrap itself around those things that God says, but my heart knows it's true. She had finally grown up in her faith. Amen. And then the Bible says she had the power to lay hold of and not let go, like a bulldog. Sarah was a bulldog. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Sarah was a woman, but she was very aggressive in her faith. Praise the Lord. Charles Capp said this. He said, one morning as I was confessing the word, I stopped and said, Lord, you know I don't believe all this I'm saying is true. And it was that tradition coming out that made me feel like I was lying. I knew the Bible was true, and it was in the Bible. And the Lord said so gently, that's all right, son. You just keep saying what the word says until it becomes a part of you. Then it will be true in you. Hey, the Lord knows sometimes when you and I are confessing the word over and over and over again, and it just feels like it's falling flat. It feels like, you know, Lord, I haven't seen any change yet. You just keep confessing it. Amen. You keep that word in your mouth. You up your word game. Amen. You've been confessing it twice a day or once a day. Increase it to four times. Why? Because as you say it, your ears are hearing it. And your faith is growing, whether you see it or not. It's growing. Amen. It is growing. Remember the truth we learned in the beginning of my message, Mark 11:23. This picture of Brother Hagin. 3-1. Amen. 3-1. God said in Mark 11:23, three times he said something related to our mouth, only one time in comparison to our heart believing. Amen. For every belief that's in your heart, you need to say it at least three times. Triple the confession to your faith. Amen. And finally, John 1:14. Let me just confess it to you. Quote it to you, I should say. And the word was made flesh. And the word became flesh. Amen. It says in the King James, John 1:14. And the word became flesh. What do? We say, we believe in our heart. We say with our mouth, and we say it, and we say it, and we say it, and we say it. And our saying does not create something that's not already there. Our saying simply causes our faith to increase as we hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And there comes this moment, this divine moment in which faith takes hold of. See, this is where sometimes we miss it, as we judge other people who tried to believe, and in the natural we say they failed, or they failed to receive, or they passed prematurely. Let's say in regards to sickness. You don't know what's going on in their heart. Don't judge the situation on the surface. Don't say, well, they believed God and they died anyways. I know that's a harsh statement, but I mean, Christians do this all the time. It's silly. We don't know what's going on in their heart. See, there comes a level at which faith rises, and it takes. Amen. You ever heard that phrase? You know, it finally took. Right? You tell your kids something over and over and over and over and over again, and one day it finally took. It's like a magic moment. That's what happens in regards to faith. Faith eventually takes. And when faith makes that connection with the spirit realm to the degree it needs to, I can't explain it. It's like, how do you explain an explosion? It is powerful. like Matthew 11:12, the forceful, the violent, the powerful, take it by force. And listen, there comes a moment in which your faith has laid hold of that thing, and boom, no one could take it from you. You're like Sarah. And when you get to that moment, it becomes a reality. It's as real in here as if you saw it out here. And guess what? It won't be long until you'll see it out here when you get to that moment. But in the process, all along the way, your faith is growing, 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 increasing, 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 increasing. Don't give up, saint. Don't quit your confessing. Don't quit your believing. If you have to die in this life believing and saying, then so be it. I'd rather die in faith, not having, you know, I'll fit in the same group as the Hebrews 11 crowd. It says, these all died in faith. You remember the verse we read 2 weeks ago? Not having obtained the promises. Sometimes people don't always lay hold of in this life. Doesn't mean they weren't in faith. Don't judge their heart. They may have been totally in faith. We can't explain it all. We'll understand it on the other side, or we won't care either way. It'll be so good over there. What? Stand together with me. The violent, the scripture says, take it by force. We're growing, we're increasing in this faith life, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? Everything comes by faith, folks. You got saved by faith. You get healed by faith. You get prospered by faith. You get your family set in order by faith. Everything happens by faith. Amen. We all want to be in that hall of faith, don't we? You know, Hebrews 11, that chapter is, it's not a finished chapter. In essence, that chapter is being written day after day after day by men and women who continually do what we see other saints do. And that is believe God. Believe God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We declare, like Sarah did, that all your promises are true. We declare he who promised is faithful. You are faithful. Whether we've seen it yet in our life or not, we just declare you are faithful. This is what your word tells us. And we declare we agree with your word and say, you are faithful. Say that with me. You are faithful. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. You may be here today, and you know, Jesus made this remark about Peter before Peter's denial. He said this. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail. And some of you in here, your faith has been wavering. You've been standing. Your body still feels pain. You see symptoms that have not changed. And I'm telling you, Jesus, there at the right hand of the Father, he's praying for you that your faith will not fail, because his promise is true. If he called you healed, who are you to call yourself sick? If he called you rich, who are you to call yourself lacking? Regardless of what your checkbook register tells you, what your bank account tells you, we agree with God. Amen? We are those who agree with God. Father, I pray for those today in this room whose faith is wavering, that their faith would not fail, that they would take this word and be a doer of it. They would increase their confession. And like Sarah, they would not let go until they see the promise fulfilled. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for your anointing to enable us to lay hold of the promise, to defeat every giant in our life that keeps us from our promised land. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you say, I need to be born again. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. With our heads bowed for just another moment, you say, Pastor Scott, I'm not right with God. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I'm not right. I've been walking out of fellowship with him. Or you say, I've never been born again. I want to get saved today. I want to have Jesus wash my sins away. If that's you, anybody at all, just raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment to give you that opportunity to be saved or to come back to the Father if you've been out of fellowship. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, to pay the price that I would not have to die. He died for me. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised. And he now sits at your right hand, praying for me, believing for me to be all that you've made me to be in him. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. I call him my Savior. I make him my Lord today. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, if you still need prayer, you need agreement prayer. Maybe there's something that you've been wavering over. You've been standing, but it just hasn't. You haven't got the breakthrough yet. We're going to hang around a little bit longer here after the service, so just don't rush out the door if you need agreement prayer for any area that you have need of in regards to breakthrough. We're going to join our faith with you, and we're going to see God do that thing. Amen. Do miracles. How many of you know He still does miracles? Amen. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God, and He loves us, and He has provided well for us. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord, and we'll see you next week on Father's Day.